Well, you may have heard there's a bit of a controversy brewing in some circles over the past week or two, because apparently Google Home does not know who Jesus is. So you might have a Google Home or an Amazon Echo device, or perhaps maybe you're one of those that are shelling out the big bucks for Apple's HomePod that's coming out, or maybe is already out. But you know someone that has one of these virtual automated computer-like assistants in their home. And apparently there was a man in Tennessee a week or so ago that decided to ask his Google Home, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And the Google Home said, "I'm sorry, I cannot answer your question." And he also, this man apparently really loves these devices because he also had an Amazon Echo device. And apparently Amazon Echo was able to answer the question with information from a Wikipedia article, but the Google Home could not. Now, to make matters worse, someone saw this person's complaint and they decided to ask their Google Home other questions like, "Who is Allah? Who is Muhammad? Who is Satan? What is the New Age movement?" etc., etc. And the Google Home could answer those questions but could not answer, "Who is Jesus?" Now, a lot of evangelical Christians began to get quite in a tizzy about this because Google doesn't know who Jesus is. Now, let me just say I'm not overly concerned about whether or not Google knows who Jesus is. I am concerned that many who claim to be Christians do not know who Jesus is. Need I remind you, brothers, sisters, and friends, Jesus did not give the Great Commission to Google Home or Amazon Echo. He gave it to you and me. And the truth is, the sad truth is, that many who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ could not answer the question, "Who is Jesus Christ?" any better than Google Home it could. I wonder what answer you would give this morning. Who is Jesus Christ? If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and walking through this book together, and you remember that this is a book written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae who is struggling to keep their confidence in Christ. Or you could put it another way, they're putting more confidence in things that are smaller than Jesus. They're putting their confidence in their works, in their festivals, in their religious practices. They're putting their confidence in all of these things. And Paul writes this letter, among other things, to show this church, as one pastor put it, that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. To tell this church that their confidence needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. And he begins the first half of this letter by giving the church in Colossae and us reasons for confidence in Christ. We've covered the first reason in the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1, and that is we should be confident in Christ because of what Jesus has done. And we've seen some of the things that Christ does for us and in us and through us. But there's a second reason why Paul and the Holy Spirit wants us to be confident in Christ, and that is not just because of what Jesus has done, but because of who Jesus is. And so over the next few weeks, with God's help, we're going to be tackling verses 15 through 20. That's all about the identity of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at one verse, verse 15, and I hope with God's help to show you that we should be confident in Christ because Christ is God. Look at with me again at verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Will you pray with me? Father, I ask for your help now to faithfully preach your word. Spirit, I ask that you would speak through me. I pray that your people would hear your voice, not mine. Preach louder than I can preach this morning. And God, for those that do not know Christ gathered with us this morning, we're so grateful that they're here. But we ask, Spirit, that you would do what no preacher can do, and you would speak to the heart. We ask that you would not just fill us with information about who Jesus is, but that you would transform us with an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would do these things for the glory of Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Americans, and American Christians in particular, are very confused about who Jesus is. The ministry called Ligonier that did a study called The State of Theology in 2016, and they surveyed 3,000 Americans, many of them who profess to be Christians, and asked them a number of theological questions about what Christians believe. Okay? Let me show you one of these questions. Let's get it up on the screen if we can. Here's the statement. Jesus is truly God and has a divine nature, and Jesus is truly man and has a human nature. Okay? And they asked 3,000 people, many of them professing Christians, is this true? Do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree, etc.? Jesus is truly God, Jesus is truly man. Do we agree with that? Very good. Yes. And 62% of Americans agree with that statement. That's pretty impressive. Even more encouraging is that 83% of professing evangelical Christians, conservative Bible-believing Christians like us, 83% agree with that statement. Now, let me just pause real quick and say that the 17% are not evangelical. But 83% of professing evangelical Christians agree with that statement. That's a true statement. That's what Scripture teaches clearly. But there was a second follow-up question that was asked. Let's get that question on the screen. Jesus is the first and greatest creature created by God. So, back up one more time. 62% of Americans say that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And if you go to the next slide, 53% of Americans say that Jesus is the first and greatest creature created by God. Confused. If you're not following me, you cannot be God and be created by God at the same time. You get that? Okay? So, 53% of Americans say they agreed with that statement. Here's the tragic part. 63% of professing evangelical Christians agree with that statement. In other words, 63% of Bible-believing Christians attending churches like Pecosin Baptist Church would look at that statement and say, yes, I agree with that. Can I say to you, not only is that inconsistent and illogical, it's also heresy. That is simply not the truth. Now, our text this morning is an unlikely text for me to try to argue to you that Jesus is God. After all, it does say, if you remember, that He is the firstborn of all creation. And by the way, this false belief is often drawn from a misunderstanding of this text. We're going to get to that. But I want to show you, in our passage this morning, two titles of Jesus Christ, and both of them are meant to convince you that Jesus is God. Two titles, right out of the text of Scripture. Number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. See that in your text. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Well, remember first who Paul is writing to. The churches in that day were largely made up of two types of people. Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Now, if you were a Jewish person, you would have no problem believing that God was invisible. Wouldn't be hard for you. You would likely remember, you may have even memorized passages like Exodus 33:20 And you remember the story? Let's get that up on the screen if we can. In Exodus 33:20, Moses is talking to God, and Moses says to God, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory. And God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live. You can't see my face. If you're a Jewish person, a self-respecting Jewish person steeped in the tradition of the Old Testament, you would know that God is invisible. It wouldn't be hard for you. Which is why in Exodus 20 verse 4, God forbid the making of images of Himself. It was not to be an image of God. Why? Because every image that you can make of God would somehow hide something about His true nature. And so a Jewish person had no problem believing that God was invisible. A Gentile person would have no problem having images of God or of their gods. You remember the story when Paul is on Mars Hill and he's walked through the city and he's seen images, statues, temples to all of these pantheons of gods. So many gods, in fact, that they created one image or statue or symbol to represent the unknown God. You remember that? They were totally used to having images of their gods. In fact, did you know that the earliest Christians were often accused of being atheists? Because they worshipped invisible gods. So, the Gentile person, of course there's an image of God. The Jewish person, of course Jesus, or of course God, is invisible. And Paul takes these two thoughts and merges them together in the truth that yes, God is invisible, and yes, there is an image of God. But His name is Jesus Christ. He's a person. So what does it mean? It means very simply that Jesus shows us exactly what God is like. If you were here with us over the last two Sundays, you heard from God's Word that the doctrine that helps us as Christians to wage war against the evils of both racism and abortion is the truth that we were made in the image of God. Remember that? Talked about that, Genesis 1:27. God created us in His image. That's not what Paul means in Colossians 1:15. We are created in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. You hear the difference? Jesus is not just someone that's meant to reflect God like a mirror reflects you. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. Paul writes this. For in Him, that's Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, everything that God is, Jesus is. All of the fullness of God is dwelling in Jesus Christ. He is God. That's what image of the invisible God means. Or look with me at Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Jesus Christ, in human flesh, the whole fullness of deity dwells in Him. He is fully, 100%, totally God. That's why Hebrews verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, says this. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. The exact imprint of His nature. There are some that believe that Jesus began existing when He was first conceived. Can I tell you, Christian, brother, sister, friend, that is not true. That is heresy. We do not believe that Jesus began existing at His conception. What does John 1:1 tell us? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Can I say to you, brother, sister, friend, even though they might disagree with this statement, our Jehovah's Witness friends and our Mormon friends do not believe in the same Jesus. They don't. We love them. We want to be good neighbors to them. We want to care for them. But they do not believe that Jesus is eternally God. And we do. Because that's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus says in John 12, verse 45, we get that on the screen, John 12, 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Or in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you see Jesus, you have seen God. He is the image of the invisible God. He shows us what an invisible God looks like. Does that make sense? Let me bring this down to your neighborhood, Christian. What does this mean for us practically? What does it mean practically? It means that you don't have to wonder what God is like. Brother, sister, friend, you ever wondered what God is like? You don't have to wonder. You can read what God is like. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the image of the invisible God. It means practically that we grow in knowledge of God primarily by growing in knowledge of Jesus. There are some Christians, I've talked to many of them, that will say, well, I can grow in my relationship with God out on the fishing boat. I can grow in my relationship with God out on a mountaintop somewhere, and certainly those things are true. But the primary place where you grow in your relationship with God is growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If there is no growth and understanding of who Jesus is, you're not growing in your understanding of who God is, because Jesus is God. So Christian, this means for you, growing in the knowledge of God means spending time in the Bible, doesn't it? Where do we learn who Jesus was, what Jesus did, how Jesus behaved? We learn it in the pages of Scripture. And I would submit to you, as a Christian, I would encourage you to spend a lot of time reading about the life of Jesus Christ. I constantly encourage new Christians or immature Christians to read the Gospel of Mark. It's a short account of the life of Jesus. It's powerful. It shows you who Jesus is. It shows you who God is. That's where we grow in our knowledge, our relationship with God, by learning about Jesus. Another practical implication of this. If you miss Jesus when you're reading your Bible, you've missed the point of your Bible. Okay? I've heard good, well-meaning Christians say things like this. Let's get a Hebrew rabbi to come and teach us the Old Testament. They know the Hebrew, they know Jewish traditions and the customs and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, they're not Christians, but they understand the Old Testament. No, they don't. You cannot understand the Old Testament if you don't know Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 24? All of these things are about me. He said to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you will find life, but these are they which testify of me. If you read your Bible and you miss Jesus, you've missed the point. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That means Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, Bible study leaders, are you making Christ visible and prominent in your teaching? Are you making much of Jesus? Paul said, I desire to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, the most important truth that I could hammer into your heads is that Jesus Christ is God and He died for you. Another practical implication. We know, if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, we know what we're supposed to look like. So what do you mean? If you got a Bible, I hope you do, go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And there's some tough stuff in this verse, but don't get tripped up. Verse 29 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. In other words, Christian, you are supposed to look like Jesus. You say, well, I'm a sinner. No one's perfect. God gave you His Spirit to change you and grow you into the image of Christ. If you're here and you're a mom or a dad or a grandpa raising a young child or a grandma or an aunt or an uncle, don't try to conform your children into your image. Conform them with God's help into the image of Jesus. You're here, we've talked about this year as a church family, getting serious about disciple making. The point of disciple making is not getting people to look like you. It's getting people to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do we look like Jesus? I think if we're honest, everyone in this room wants to look like somebody. Maybe it's one of the athletes on the field tonight. Or maybe it's the singer during the halftime show. Maybe you want to look like one of the cheerleaders on the sideline. Maybe you want to look like someone in Washington, D.C., or someone in Hollywood, or someone on Wall Street. And if we look at what you value and look at what you treasure, you're patterning your life after someone's image. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the pattern that you should try to conform your life to is not anyone's image, but Jesus. Let's live like Jesus. Another practical implication of Jesus being created, or not created, but Jesus being the image of the invisible God. God is incarnational. So what does that mean? God didn't just tell us what He was like. He showed us. He showed us. Just think about that for a moment. God could have, and He would have been holy and good and right and just told us what He was like. And He did that, and He's done that. But He's done far more than that, hasn't He? He's shown us what He is like. He sent His own Son. And think about, from a human perspective, how risky that is. Think about it. You know, remember why is it that God forbade in the Old Testament making images of Himself? Because an image is always going to cloud something about the truth of who God is. Right? So the people of Israel made an image of a golden calf. Mighty, strong, shiny. Is God mighty and strong and shiny and glorious? Yes. But He's not a calf. And you make an image of God, no matter what your image is, it's always going to fall short of who God is. But Jesus Christ, here's the risk. Here's the risk. Jesus Christ taking upon Himself human flesh, He's risking that many will look at Him and say, He's just a man. And yet God did that for you. There's some of you here in this room that think of Jesus Christ and you think He is just a man. God became flesh, knowing full well that some would look at the human flesh and say, that's all Jesus is. But God is incarnational. He loves us so much, He doesn't just tell us what He's like. He shows us. Christian, follower of Jesus in the room this morning, are you willing not just to tell your friends and neighbors what Jesus is like? Are you willing to show them? It's really easy to tell people something about God with a bumper sticker or a Facebook share or a tweet. It's really easy to tell people in all of those easy ways some truths about who God is. And that's good. We need to tell people. But are you willing to show them? Are you willing to go to the weak and the broken and the downcast and the depraved? Are you willing to go to those who seem the least likely candidates to be followers of Jesus? Are you willing to go to them and tell them and show them what Jesus is like? He is the image of the invisible
God.
Number two, second title of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now this, that phrase, that title, has been misunderstood by people claiming to be followers of Jesus for about 1700 or 1800 years. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that for 1800 years we've got it wrong. I'm saying for 1800 years there have been pockets of people that have misunderstood this. It started, many would say, with a man named Arius. He was a heretic in the early church who looked at passages like Colossians 1:15 and said, firstborn, aha, that means Jesus was created. He's the first created being, the firstborn of all creation. And following in his long line of false teaching are our Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends, among others, who say that Jesus is a God of sorts, but he's not fully God. He's a created being. Can I say to you that that is a misunderstanding of this phrase? And I want to give you three reasons why it's wrong. Okay? Number one, it misinterprets the word firstborn. Firstborn. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. When we hear the word firstborn, what do we think? Firstborn. Right? The one that's born first. First in order, in other words, right? The person... Raise your hand if you're a firstborn. Raise your hand. Hold your hands up high. Okay. Yeah. Firstborn. You were born first. That's what we think. Can I say to you, that's a very Western way of thinking about the word firstborn. You say, what are you talking about? In the Bible, in both Jewish and Greek cultures, the word firstborn usually refers not to order, but to rank. That's why... Go with me in your Bibles. Let me show it to you rather than tell you. Go with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. And God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says this in Exodus 4, 22. Right in the middle of the verse, Israel is my firstborn son. Now let me ask you, those of you that know your Old Testament, was Israel the first nation? No. No. So in what sense is Israel the firstborn? In that it is first in rank. God has made a covenant with this people. Let me show you one other place. Go to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. You remember the story of David? David the lastborn, who was anointed king of Israel. You remember the story? Samuel goes and he sees the oldest son, the firstborn son. He's the king. God says, nope, man looks on the outward. I look on the inward. I see the heart. And son after son after son is brought before Samuel. But finally, it's the lastborn son who becomes the king. Look at Psalm 89, verse 20. Verse 29. I have found David my servant, that's verse 20, with my holy oil and have anointed him, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of earth. Excuse me, that's verse 27. Make him the firstborn. How is it that the lastborn can be the firstborn? Only if firstborn doesn't mean first in order, but first in rank. Does that make sense? Let me give you one other example. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. The word firstborn is actually used again in our passage. Go to Colossians 1 and verse 18. It says this of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn from the dead. Let me ask you, is Jesus the first person to rise from the dead? No. In fact, Jesus in his own ministry raised several people from the dead. Lazarus being the most memorable. The word firstborn does not mean first in order. It means first in rank. So in Colossians 1:15, when in Colossians 1:19, when Jesus is called firstborn, it doesn't mean he came first in order, but that he ranks higher than anyone. Does that make sense? Okay, that's reason number one why that view is wrong. Reason number two, To say that Jesus is the first created being also misinterprets the word of. Probably didn't know you could misinterpret the word of, but you can. Okay, so let me tell you, we use the word of in a couple of different ways in English, just like in other languages. I could say this table is made of wood. Okay? Made of wood, I think. Someone's going to correct me afterwards. Pretty sure it's made of wood. Okay? What am I saying? Of. When I say it's made of wood, I'm saying the table came from wood. The source of the table was wood. So if we use the word of that way in Colossians 1:15, when he says the firstborn of creation, we would be saying Jesus came out of creation. He was a created being. But that's not the way that Paul is using the word of. There's another way we can use the word of. We could say President Trump is the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. Do we mean that President Trump is one of the armed forces, or he is over the armed forces? Over, right? That's the way, that's the sense that this word is used. Jesus Christ, so the NIV puts it this way, he is the firstborn over all creation. In other words, Jesus Christ is first in rank in all creation, over the entire universe. He's first in rank. That's what it means. Now you might be here and you might say, well, you've just given me, Pastor, another reason to reject Christianity. Because even among people who claim to be Christians, there's disagreements. And that's true, there are. But let me tell you, the safest place to find out what Paul really means when he says firstborn of all creation is to look at the context of Colossians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 16, will you? Verse 16. Notice the word that it starts with. For. When you see the word for in your Bible, you need to understand that word is being used to bolster, to defend, to support something that was just said. Okay? So Paul is saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Why, Paul? For, verse 16, by him all things were created. Right there destroys every argument to say that Jesus was a created being. Think about it logically with me, brother, sister, friend. Would Paul be saying Jesus is the first created being because by him everything was created? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. Does it make sense to say Jesus Christ is first in rank over all creation because by him everything that was created was created? Yes, that makes sense, doesn't it? So the context itself tells us the truth about this phrase, the firstborn of all creation. So, when you see that phrase, firstborn of all creation, think first in rank over all the universe. That's what the author is after when he uses that phrase. In other words, Jesus ranks higher than anyone or anything, anywhere, because he is God. I'm not a military man, but many of you are military men and women, and you're familiar with the value and the importance of rank. I was reading this morning a little bit of light reading from the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And Article 89 refers to the importance of rank. And it deals with what happens when a individual in the armed forces is insubordinate to someone of higher rank. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. If you are insubordinate to someone of higher rank than you, you can be court-martialed, you can go to jail, you can lose a lot of money. It's a big deal. So my military folks in here, do you pay attention to rank? Yes. It matters, doesn't it? Rank matters. Why is it, though, that we understand it matters in the military, but we don't think it matters when it comes to the God that created everything? So what are you talking about? Let's bring this to your neighborhood. If Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, if he ranks first in the universe, then you should live like it. Those of you here that are married, your marriage should look differently if you believe that Jesus ranks first in the universe. Husbands, you will love your wife the way Christ loves the church because Jesus is your commanding officer. Wives, you will submit and honor your husbands the way the church submits to Christ because Jesus is your commanding officer. If you're here and you're single, your singleness should look differently if you believe this verse. You will not do singleness the way the world does singleness. The world does singleness as delayed adolescence. It's a time to sow your wild oats, to have fun, to be independent, to do what you want to do, when you want to do it, with whomever, and this includes what we do with our bodies. But if you are here and you believe that Jesus is your commanding officer, He is first in rank in the entire universe, your body is not your own single person. And you will use your body for His glory, not your own. If you're here, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to repent and believe the gospel. You might say, I don't believe that Jesus is first in rank in the universe. Can I say something to you, friend? Jesus' rank is not dependent upon you recognizing it. There are many here, like him or leave him, that would say, our president is not my president. Many in our country that say that. Okay? Guess what? Whether you like him or not, it doesn't affect his rank. Period. It doesn't. Why? Because rank isn't determined by recognition. Rank is determined by rank. Jesus is first in rank, friend. You will one day get on your knees and bow before him. You can deny it till you're blue in the face. You can say you'll never bow, but you will bow. And you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. So I plead with you, friend, do it now before it's too late. Do it now. Meet him now. You can do that right where you are. You can cry out to him right in your seat. Ask him to forgive you for your sin. Put your faith in him. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. He is God. He really lived for me a sinless life. He really died for me a death on the cross. God, please save me from my sin. I'm not trusting in myself. All my hopes are in you. Friend, I would plead with you. Don't leave here until you've done that. It's not about walking down an aisle. Doesn't mean that you have to come down here and have an awkward moment where I put my arm around your shoulder and we tell all your business in front of everybody. It's about your heart submitting to Jesus. Would you do that, friend? Give him your life today. If Jesus is first in rank in the universe, I'd go a step further and say that you should not just repent and believe, but you should make your faith in Jesus public through baptism. You might be here and you might think, well, I'm a Christian, I've never been baptized, but I'm going to honor Jesus in my own way. Raise your hand, military folks. Been in the military, currently in military. Raise your hand. Hold it up high. Praise God, thank you. Praise God, thank you, all of you. How many of you, how long would you last in the military if you decided to make up your own salutes? I'm going to recognize and honor you, commanding officer, in my own way. Why is it that we think we can do, we know we can't do that in the military, but we think we can do that with Jesus? Jesus says, here's the salute, baptism. There's the salute. How many of us, how many Christians have been deceived thinking that that's not necessary? It's not necessary for salvation, but it's the first step of a believer's obedience. So you might be here like I was many years ago, a follower of Jesus who had not made his salvation public through baptism. I would plead with you. That is the believer's public profession of faith. That is the salute to King Jesus. That is the wedding ring that the believer wears to say that I belong to him. So don't be afraid to make that public profession of faith. And even a step further, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, being connected with a local church. Jesus, the Bible tells us right in our passage, verse 17, he is the head of the body, the church. Can I ask you, Christian, which body are you connected with? Which local expression of the body of Christ is yours? Are you floating around here and there between churches? Are you attending faithfully but not willing to take the plunge into what we call membership? I would plead with you, don't be on the periphery. Be connected to Christ through his church. Young people here this morning, teenagers in the room, if you believe that Jesus is first in rank, you should submit and honor your parents. Did you know if you're in the military and you disrespect or dishonor your immediate commanding officer, you're also disrespecting and dishonoring those above them, aren't you? Young people, if you're here and you disobey and dishonor and disrespect your parents, you are not living like you believe Jesus is first in rank. And let me say something to the parents. Expect obedience from your children. Again, military folks, can you imagine a commanding officer who would not require honor and submission from those under his care? Of course he wouldn't do that. And parents, you ought to expect and even command honor and obedience from your children. Why? Because God commands it. Not because you are smart and figuring it out, but because you are submitting to a holy God. If we believe this, it affects everything. If we're here as a church, we've thought about some individual applications. What about as a church whole, as a church family? If we believe that Jesus is first in rank, shouldn't we do everything in church life according to the way that Jesus told us to do it? Verse 17 says, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. It's so easy for churches to take their play calls from the culture and what the world does and what businesses do instead of just submitting and obeying what Jesus gave us in His Word. As a church family, I want us as a church family at Pocosin Baptist Church to fight to be more faithful tomorrow than we were yesterday. May we not rest until Christ returns to continually examine ourselves, our practices, and everything we do in the light of the Word of God. May we not grip tightly onto our traditions and say, this is the way we always do it, this is the way it must be done. No, what does Christ say? He is our head, not tradition. He is our head. He is first in rank. As a church family, if we really believe that Jesus is first in rank, we really believe that Jesus is God, we ought to fight for one another. Can you imagine a military regiment where insubordination was rampant and nobody dealt with it? How does that honor the great name of the United States Armed Forces? Of course it doesn't. And why is it that there are so many churches across our nation where sin and wickedness runs rampant, unchecked, and no one has the courage to call people to repentance? God forbid that that be the case at Pocosin Baptist Church. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Are you talking about this being a place for perfect people? No, we ought not to demand perfection, but we ought to expect progress. Progress. Some of you here grew up in Christian homes. and you had the blessing of a lot of Bible teaching and a lot of training. And for you, progress looks different from the baby Christian, doesn't it? Somebody who didn't have the benefit of Bible teaching as a young man or a young woman. What we're looking for is progress. Where were you 5 years ago? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you more holy? Do you love the Word of God more now than you did then? Are you more passionate about evangelism now than you were then? Are you more committed to a church family now than you were then? Are you more serious about prayer now than you were then? Are you fighting with greater ferocity against the sins of the flesh more now than you were then? Is there a greater appetite for the things of God now than there was then? Christian, is there progress? And if we are going to be a people at Pocosin Baptist Church that truly believe that Jesus is first in rank in the entire universe, then we have to love each other enough to pursue one another when we see each other stumble. May we not be a place where you can sin without someone coming alongside you and fighting for you. May we not be that place. Brothers and sisters, I think the glory and the beauty of this verse is that these two titles are given alongside each other. The image of the invisible God, Jesus became man. God became man. And the firstborn of all creation. He ranks supreme over everything. How beautiful is it that the God who created galaxies became a human for you. I say to you, friend, our hope is not in our own efforts, our own works, our own attempts to obey. Our hope is in the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Why do we pursue holiness, church? Because Jesus pursued us. Why do we fight to have marriages that honor Christ? Because Christ is a perfect husband that died for His bride, the church. Why do we do all of these things in the Word of God to follow Him? Because we were bought with a price. When you understand what Christ paid to ransom you and make you His own, that should change everything. So let me ask you, Christian, where do you live like someone other than Jesus is first in rank? Let me ask you, unbelieving friend, if Jesus is not first in rank in the universe, who is? I would submit to you that most likely the person that sits on the throne in your world is you. And Jesus is a much better king than you are. I don't know how God's calling you to respond this morning, but we believe that God speaks and we are called to respond. So in just a moment, we're going to sing a song together. And I would invite you as we sing to respond. That might mean, do you need to give your life to Jesus Christ? And right where you sit or stand, you might not be singing along with us because you might be praying in your heart to give your life to Jesus. It might mean for you that your response is making your decision public and putting baptism before the church body and showing people that you are a follower of Jesus. I would plead with you to talk to someone before you leave about that. Maybe there's some other area as we sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Where are you living like you're the king? And what do we do when we notice those things? We repent. We confess. Because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you pray with me and then we'll stand and sing together.